So we'll start with Joe Dallas.
Oh, good.
Joe Dallas, how do you help your partner find happiness within their role as a parent?
I would first seriously ask what is causing them unhappiness in their role as a parent. Are they dissatisfied? Does my partner feel like I'm not backing her well? Is there a personality clash? I think probably my hope is that before we have kids, we talk honestly about our expectations and about what our policies will be in discipline, in partnering, and so forth. And then if along the way I felt like my wife was unhappy as a parent, I guess my first question would be, what is making you unhappy and what can I and we do about it? So that would be my take on what to do if my partner was unhappy.
And are we going to allow anybody else to comment if they want?
Oh,
yeah,
so.
Yeah.
That was a great answer.
All right, let's go to Madison. Madison, how can I be a good example to the women in my life that want to be married?
I would say you have to demonstrate happiness and demonstrate not just happiness, but true joy. That means even in the times when it is hard, when it is a trying time, that we set the example that it's something to be desired. You know, there was a woman, myself, newly saved from drugs and alcohol, that would take me into her home, allow me to watch real family life situations, would let me sit there and just fold laundry with her and ask questions why this child was being disciplined in this way. And her marriage looked desirable because I saw her genuinely love to be married and be friends with her husband. That word phileo that he mentioned, you know, she was truly friends with her husband and it looked enjoyable, but also even in the hard times, she showed me that picture of Christ in the church. I also do need to address, because I forgot to in the women's session, my shoes broke this morning. This is why I'm barefoot. And it was the one pair I brought from Maine. So thank you.
Yeah.
Well, you can pass it over to Travis.
Okay.
Travis, to benefit new believers, how can a man live up to the standard set in 1 Peter 3 that you described in the breakout session or the standards talked about in any of the presentations today? It ran out of room and I can't see it. Hang on. Oh, how can a man get back up when he falls short?
Okay, that's a great question. I mean, I'm so grateful. I bet every man and woman here on the stage is so grateful for other men and women that have gone before us in discipleship. I mean, certainly we come to the Lord and it can be overwhelming. I don't care if you're 18 or 78. You come to the Lord and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how do I become what I see in the scripture? And, you know, think the economy that God has established through the church is that he didn't send angels down to be our example. He uses imperfect people who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit moved upon holy men and gave them utterance. I mean, men who, like us, have a fallen nature, wrote the Bible, the infallible Bible. And likewise, imperfect men are a perfect example of how to live this life as both husbands and as wives. So when I think of my life, 27 years old, arrested, coming out of jail, shame, embarrassment, failure. I had so much hypocrisy. I'd been claiming Christ for years, hadn't been living towards his precepts. I was surrounded by a church family, a pastor, elders, older men in the Lord, that I could just tangibly put my eyes to how they were husbands, how they were fathers. So certainly we can never underestimate discipleship, that there is a system that God has put in place. My pastor used to always say, passing the relay. We are all just carrying the relay, not even from the days of Jesus, but all the days from Adam, that Adam handed down to Cain and Abel. You approach God through a sacrifice. That's how Cain and Abel knew that, and how one falls short and one didn't. So there's this long relay race that God puts people in our path. And certainly the other thing that is hard to put in a priority, equally if not maybe even more important, is the Bible tells us that's the Spirit of God in us to both will and to do for his good pleasure. That God doesn't call us to religion. We're not being formed to a set of behaviors or behavior modification, that there is an internal transformation of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that the adoption that God does, different than what we do, You know, anyone here who's adopted, you love that child, certainly you've given your life for that child, but we can't do what God does. We can't take our physical DNA and put it into the child we've adopted. And wouldn't that be special if we could? But God's, in a very real sense, the Holy Spirit in us, it says, is conforming us into the image of Christ. So the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is incredibly important. I don't know what theologian said it, but you can't disciple a heathen. There's got to be the regeneration. I believe Robert or one of the gentlemen was saying that. Hey, at the beginning, make sure you're saved. Get saved. Make sure you've had the regeneration, that God is in you, changing you. But don't underestimate, if you're here right now, husband or wife, I need to get plugged in with mature believers who can show me how to live this life. So I hope that was helpful.
Okay. Oh, go ahead.
I just wanted to finish the end of that question and then ask, how do I get back up again? You know? And you know that famous race that Eric Little was in, right? Chariots of Fire guy? He runs and he falls on the infield grass. He gets back up and he runs and he wins the race. So failure doesn't define you. When you fail, fail is part of the human race. We all fail. When you fail, you get back up and get back in the race. Do you remember the Olympics when, I think it was Zola Budd who ran barefoot, by the way, right? Am I right? Zola Budd ran barefoot and she clipped somebody that was an American and she fell on the infield grass. This has got to be back in the, maybe the 80s, the late 80s. And do you remember the picture on Time Magazine of her husband carrying her off and she had anguish on her face? She didn't get back up and she didn't get back in the race. I think she would have felt better had she got off that infield grass, even if she came in last place. I guarantee you the place would have stood up and just applauded her. And that's it with us. We fail, we fall, we get back up and we finish the race. And if we limp across, we limp across to the end. But God's mercies are new every morning, right? So you're not perfect. You need to know that. And the reason you stay on the infield grass is because you feel like you could have done better, right? I shouldn't have ever blown it. You don't get back up and get into it. So just get back up and go get God's mercy and finish the race.
This one was for Peter. He's not here. He had to go. So anybody who would like to answer, go for it. If you broke trust or vows, how can you regain that trust?
It's like one giant look across.
Yeah, let's give it to the guy who really blew it. He'll know. Yeah. Yeah. I do think it's like restoring credit. The only way to restore credit is through time and consistency. You must be consistent, but you must be consistent over a period of time. And I believe that's the winning combination. If you're just consistent for a few weeks, don't expect that that will restore trust. If a period of time has lapsed between now and the time you broke trust, but you haven't been consistent, don't expect time to do it either. It must be consistency combined with time. Now throw in a lot of humility, and that will grease the wheels quite a bit, by the way. And also throw in patience. One of the stupidest things I think a man can do is say, well, I said I'm sorry. What's the problem?
And get over it.
Now, she is quoting other men who said that. Okay. Yeah. No, of all the sin in my life, I don't believe I've ever said
to
you.
No, but
that's true. That is true. And that's a completely unreasonable thing to say, and it also shows a lack of concern for what you've done to her. So, again, time and consistency tempered with patience and humility, and I think you'll do it.
Hang on to the mic. One word, Joe.
Okay.
Dallas. Is it okay, or should you renew your vows after infidelity?
I don't think I would put a should you in front of that. I don't necessarily recommend it, but why not? I certainly don't see a problem with it. I think it can be a very meaningful thing to do. I would suggest that that cannot replace true repentance and consistency. That's much more important. But if you wish to renew your vows as well, this may not even be necessary to say, but I think sometimes we think that something ceremonial and official will solve the problem. And if you're doing it for that reason, then I wouldn't recommend it. I think it's easy to, how can I put it? In some cases, when someone has messed up, they kind of put on a show. They're very emotional, or they do something very dramatic or very official as a way of showing. And it almost, to me, harkens back to medieval priests beating themselves with a whip to show how sorry they are for their sin. That doesn't accomplish anything. So if you do it in conjunction with consistency and humility and truth and honesty, why not? Nothing wrong with that. I would only say don't assume that that alone is going to solve the problem. I don't think it will.
All right, that's all I have here, but does anybody have a question they'd like to add? Because we have time. I'll bring you the mic. This is your big chance. Got them on the hot seat. No questions? Mike?
So now what do we do? Well, now you can finish your sermon.
If no one else will talk, I'll talk, all right? I'll do it. If you think about it, if you have any questions you want to ask, you think about it, you can just kind of stand up. Okay, we're probably close enough. You guys can just ask the question and just stand up and ask the question, and we'll pass it around and we'll talk about it. But I was thinking about when Joe was sharing his, which I was just so impressed with. I really want our guys at the church to hear this, what he has to say. And I was thinking about, what about when a guy's beginning a relationship out, how does he get to where he doesn't get into that situation? And I just want to give you a couple of things that I think are real practical, and then maybe Joe can kind of add if there's anything that Dan adds onto it. First of all, when you start a relationship with your wife, and I guess it's also wise to husbands as well, you don't say things like, you don't need to know where I'm going. There should be accountability in the family. And when you start to say things like, you don't need to know where I'm going. I'm going out with the guys and we're going to go in here, or I'm going over here for the weekend and you don't need to know where I'm going. And this happens. We get this happening in the church where the wife will come and say, he's going away for a couple of days. I don't know where he's going. He says, it's none of my business. It's all of her business. And you can almost be sure that something's going on. At least that's the way I feel. I feel like something's going on with that guy. That's the way I feel, because there should be that willingness to say to your spouse, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. This is how long I'm going to be there. I'll call you when I'm here. I'll let you know what time I'm going to be home. So there isn't anything that isn't her business. That oneness means you come together and you have that oneness in life. That is going to protect you, because everyone has temptation. Everyone will face temptation. And the sting of temptation is opportunity. And so you say, I'm going to let you know where I'm at. I'm going to have accountability with you. It becomes something that's very important and very powerful to be able to cut it off at the pass before it happens. So just something that I wanted to share. I was thinking about when you were sharing. You have something more?
I would only add that's really the bulk of it. Some men, I think, and I have been one of them, mistakes accountability for humiliation. Those of us who learned to really squelch our feelings, or who felt as though we just needed to keep everything private, we can be inclined to think, well, it's humiliating for me to have to answer to mommy for everything I'm doing. That's not what's happening. This is about responsibility and partnership. And in a good partnership, your partner is updated on what is happening with you. This has been a struggle Renee and I have had. I think you would admit this, because it's my problem, not yours. But Renee was from a very healthy home where people just talked, and there was no problem with that. I was from a home where if you talked, you could get your jaw broke. So to survive, I learned not to talk. When we fell in love and we began dating, and one of the most difficult things for me was being honest with her about what I felt. And my feeling was, every time she wanted to know something about me, it must be an intrusion, it must be threatening. And I think this is where a lot of men get that attitude of, well, I'll be there when I get there, and I'm going where I'm going, you know. It's not demeaning to love your wife enough to keep her in the loop. In fact, Jesus said, I am telling you all things as friends. I mean, that says a lot, because not that I will call him my friend, but if he has said that to his followers, fine. I think that you need to see that as a way not of demeaning yourself, but of assuming responsibility. It's only fair.
Mm-hmm. And also, when we were dating, I think it's important to have a group of friends at church. that, like for a woman, that you trust the guy friends? Because in my background, you know, I came from, before I even met Joe, a real betrayal. It was devastating to me. And so when we started dating, what was super important to me was the guys in the group. We had this big group of people at the church, and we went to Calvary, Costa Mesa then. And when the guy would come up to me and go, "That's a good guy," they would come up to me, and he didn't ask them to. they would come up to me and say, they'd come up to me and say, "Joe's a good guy. I really like this about him. I really like that about him." It was really reassuring to me. This safety of being in the body of Christ like that was really helpful for me. Just wanted to add that.
Yes. Anybody else got questions for Joe? I'll do a little bit and then I'll pass it on to somebody else. Men and women are different. Men don't talk much, right? And women want to know everything. So my wife will be like, "What they say, what they do." You know the old joke, we play golf for 4 hours. How's his wife? "I don't know." You were 4 hours with them. What'd you do? Talk about. "Good shot." That's what we talked about. Didn't talk about anything, you know. But she wants to know all of the details. And I find myself, sometimes it feels like an interrogation. And I find myself answering all the questions and going through it all. I'm not putting you down, by the way. I love you, and I think it's tremendous. But we're different like that, right? Guys and gals are different. And us guys don't talk a lot and don't want to talk a lot, and the gal wants to know every detail of what takes place. And it's not an intrusion. It's her asking everything and should be answered openly.
I remember, Pastor Joseph, I'll pass it down in just a moment.
I just had one quick question. I'll get right back.
What's that noise? It's bugging me.
When my wife and I first got married, we went to serve at a church in Hawaii, and it was a Calvary Chapel, Bud Stonebreaker, and I remember watching him officiate a wedding for the first time, and he brought it back to, in the garden, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, and he really made a big deal as a charge to the husband and wife in front of the witnesses about the reality that there should be this complete transparency and vulnerability without anything attached to it. There should be no shame attached to it. You shouldn't have to worry if you're going to sound like you're being interrogative. There should be this safe place with a husband and wife where that, unlike any other relationship, and we kind of talked about that already in the conference, that needs to be there. And so I've always seen the reality of, and we talked about this in the breakout session with the men, where when Peter says, "Dwell with your wives with understanding," this reality that we should be able to know the tone of our wife. And here, okay, that may sound interrogative, but can I see beyond that and say, maybe there's an insecurity? And how can I quell the insecurity and say, "Hey, listen, just so you know, let me just tell you what happened. Is there more you want to know?" And certainly not speaking from a place of perfection. I've blown it many times. But I think there is wisdom in trying to see beyond what is the obvious. "Hey, this sounds interrogative. This sounds like you don't trust me." And hearing by studying your wife over time, okay, no, there's really an insecurity there, that I have a duty to really try and quell that. So I hope that's helpful. Our marriage, there is no safer place. There shouldn't be no walls up. And so, you know, kind of like what, as Robert brought this up, you know, there is no compartmentalizing. There's no safe space that I can go to that my wife isn't allowed to go. And one of the things that has very exasperated this area of compartmentalizing and dangerous territory in marriage in the last 15 years is social media. And I think one of the things that we've seen in marriage counseling, and we've seen a lot of issues, is stinking social media. And we advise so many couples, either get off it or have a joint account. But we, and that's something that we've done, and it's really served us. But a lot of people, they get real territorial. Husband says, well, this is my account. And the wife says, this is my account. And social media connects us with all kinds of other people, including exes or bad influences that we otherwise wouldn't be connected to. So that was a little bit of a rant, but I don't know if that was helpful at all.
What's that noise? I'm just kidding. That's all I got to say. No, you know, Dee and I did that when we first got on social media. My girls they said, Dad, you should do Facebook, because I'm like completely illiterate when it comes to any kind of technology. You can ask Tamara, Dia. I'm constantly asking them, hey, how do I do this? I don't know how to do anything. I'm like a dork. I grew up throwing rocks and killing lizards, okay? So I didn't even go to school very much. I ditched most of the time. I went to school to throw the javelin. That's about all I did. So I'm not that smart when it comes to that kind of stuff. So I get a Facebook page, and I start doing Facebook and all this. And then we came to an agreement, like, because I noticed one of her ex-boyfriends wanted to be her friend on Facebook, and one of my ex-girlfriends wanted. And so we made a covenant agreement. We won't do that. We won't accept friendships from people in the past that we maybe have had a relationship with. So that was kind of a safeguard for us to do that. And, you know, I think it's just good to put up safeguards around you, you know, in that. But social media, pastors have all heard about people that have started affairs on social media. And we've had a couple of things like that happen in our church where somebody started having a conversation with someone somewhere else. And the next thing we know is, They go over there to see him, you know, and then boom, you know, the marriage is in shambles. So those are the kinds of things I think we all have to protect ourselves. Here's the thing. Satan is stinking smart. He's cunning. He's crafty. He knows how to get to us. And at the moment, one of my favorite verses, and I quote it all the time, is where Jesus is in the wilderness. It's in Luke's gospel. And the temptations are done. Jesus defeated Satan, boom, boom, three times, quoted the word. But then it says, and Satan left him until an opportune time. And you know what? When we look at Jesus, Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are. It says, yet without sin. You're like, when did that happen? Well, obviously Satan was messing with him a lot more than we realize. And opportune times came. And he'll do that with us, especially opportune times when we might be weak or vulnerable. So we got to be like on our guard all the time. Let me tell you a real quick story. You don't give me the mic. You see, this is what happens. And so anyway, we had my little daughters adopted these cats, okay? A Robert Furrow cat. A Furrow. Furrow? Not Furrow. Feral. A feral cat. Not a Furrow cat. Okay. I told you, I know no language. I know nothing. And so... I was throwing rocks. I don't know what that cat would be. A farming cat. Not a farming cat. Yeah, okay. A wild cat, okay. And anyway, to make a long story short, we ended up with four cats that were all from the cat before. Can we keep another one? And we ended up four female cats. Four female cats get pregnant all at the same time. And we have 19 cats, okay? Well, every time we had the first litter, I would come to church and say, oh, by the way, anybody want a cat? We have five cats, you know. And everyone's, yeah, we'll take a cat. All these people with barns and farms and all that to kill the mice or whatever. So now I'm like, 19 cats. How are we going to get rid of 19 cats, you know? And I'm praying about it. And all of a sudden I come out and there's a couple of cats missing. Next day I come out, there's a couple of cats. Pretty soon, almost all the cats were gone. And then my neighbor comes over and says, Joseph, be careful, because there's a mountain lion that's been living on my porch staring at your house. And I'm like, that's where they went. But all I'm saying is Satan's like that, right? He's looking for an opportune time to pounce, you know? Yeah. Pretty good illustration, huh? You can use it at church if you want. Okay, anyway. Oh, yeah. I told this at Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, right? And right after it happened, I told the story. And then right, and I kind of laughed because I said, "Wow, how crazy that God answered my prayer with a lion," you know, and so I, after the service was over, I'm standing in the back saying hi to people, and this cute little 10-year-old girl comes out. She goes, "I can't believe that you prayed and the cats all died." And she just starts crying, right? And I go, "Well, I'm sorry." And she goes, "And you laughed," you know. It was so. So I haven't used that illustration in front of kids ever anymore. All right. Here we go.
Hey, anyone else have a question?
Good question.
Well, we'll start with you.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. We don't like each other. I'm just kidding. No, what do we do together? No, yeah, we like going places together. Like we like to like she just retired, and great for her. I'm not retired, but great for her. But I'm not retired, but great for her. No, just kidding. Get the point, you know, kind of thing. But we like going places together. We like traveling, and we've been going to, you know, Mexico. We travel. We went on our anniversary for our 35th anniversary to Mediterranean cruise. And that kind of stuff for us, it just, we have so much fun. We went to Cancun or something or somewhere over there, and we just sat on the beach. And we were so exhausted and so tired from her doing the stuff she did at the school and just ministry stuff. We just, like, it was weird. Like, we just went to this place and just laid on the beach and took naps, like, all day. It was the weirdest thing. Like, we just did nothing. But, like, we had so much fun doing nothing. So we like to do stuff like that together and travel and stuff like that.
Oh. Sorry, man. Was that okay?
This is what we did. Well, we are in a season of 5-year-old twins. So that's pretty busy. We look forward to the days when we can travel more and do things like that. But we've really tried to adopt into our family that it's not just dad's job, you know, it's an entire family going to do ministry together. And so we would have beds at the church if we could. We love doing the ministry together, but we do take Mondays as our family days. And so those are the days where we kind of let the kids lead. We'll ask them what they want to do. We do have a pool at our house, so we like to sit and just relax and be refreshed together. But it is fun just enjoying this season of 5 years old together. So we look forward to days when it will open up more opportunity for that. But for now, I mean, we really do see church nights as date nights. We love just being able to minister to people alongside of one another and stay there till everybody goes home, which is sometimes 11:30, 12, midnight. So it's a fun life. We love it.
Good. Okay. Me? Me?
All I would say is we're foodies and we love to eat.
Yeah, we do. And we've been married for a little over 9 years now. So, I mean, she's my best friend. She tells me I'm her best friend. Our evenings together are fantastic. We love traveling. We don't do it enough. I'm a bit of a workaholic, which I'm trying to fix. In fact, this was supposed to be an off weekend. I was supposed to be off. We have Ken Graves speaking at our church. This was supposed to be vacation time. He calls and says, "Can you do a marriage conference?" I'm like, "I'm in." And then I got to tell her, by the way, we're going to Silver City for our little outing with King Grace at the church.
We made the decision together.
But no, we just love spending time together, and the Lord's blessed us with that, and it's wonderful.
We both love old movies, classic movies. So we watch those. We went on the Turner Classic Movie Tour a few years back, one of the best times we ever had. And we also love traveling together. For example, now when we finish up here, we're going to take a week down in Santa Fe, not San Jose. And I love a long drive with Renee. To me, that's one of the that makes a vacation, because we're away from anything that could possibly distract us. Mm-hmm. And we're both workaholics, I guess unashamedly. So we need to get away from the work we do, even though we both love what we do and we're passionate about it. We need to be careful to remember we're still husband and wife, you know. Mm-hmm. I guess we both like to eat. We love our English bulldog.
And we love our two sons. We love family barbecues, and we love the theater because our sons are both musicians, great musicians. Joe's a great musician. So we love to sit around and talk about music and movies in the theater. Yeah. It's like a family, like, love. And we love Rocky movies.
Yeah, well, and I'm not bragging, but my son was in the Marine Corps Jazz Band, just to throw that out.
All right, so what she asked was, when you're just married, what would you say to a couple that is just getting married? And first of all, I want to say that we have 9 sessions of premarital counseling that we do for people that are getting ready to get married. So it's like what we would say to them would be a lot of what we would say to them. Conflict resolution. Who dealt with conflict resolution? Peter, maybe? I mean, I know he dealt a lot with conflict resolution. Excuse me. So I would say conflict resolution would be one of the big ones that you have to have. You have to know how to fight. You have to know how to finish a fight. You have to know how not to draw blood in a fight to be able to get what you say in a fight done. And it's a huge one because you're going to say, like so many people do, we never fight. It's amazing. And when the first fight comes along, man, watch out. So conflict resolution for me, when I was doing premarital counseling, which I don't do anymore, conflict resolution was one of the first ones that we did. And then, I mean, the list goes on from there on so many things that we could talk about for someone who is first married. For me, one of the things I tell the couples is don't hide your phones from one another. I just think, again, you know, that your spouse wants to see the phone, give them your phone. You know, it keeps you accountable to the max, you know. It's just like, don't hide it. Just hand it over. And don't say it's my phone. That might get some of you guys in trouble here now. I don't know. But if that's the case, it just needs to be done. You need to be done with that. It brings in that, again, it's that oneness, that accountability. And it gives a security as well when you're a wide open book on all of those things. I'll give this up to somebody else.
I would just add, we've seen a lot of young couples, and maybe it's just the culture currently, but there's such a proverbial kind of like stiff arm to getting plugged into a church. Like people, they'll come and they'll check this one out, and they'll come and they may not use the term church shopping, but that's what they're doing. Tell a young couple, get plugged into a local church, a Bible teaching church, and make yourself accountable. I mean, one, there's all the benefit of just having young couples with you and older couples. Because otherwise, you're going to be influenced. You're going to be influenced by TV. You're going to be influenced by young couples that aren't in church. Or you can make yourself accountable by being plugged into a church. And one of the benefits we've seen, we have so many young families that every time the church doors are open, they're there. And we've just seen how God is blessing their marriage because they've just made themselves part of the body of Christ and they're plugged in and they're serving. So I would tell any couple, when you're just getting married, it shouldn't be like number 5, 6, or 7 on the priority charts. It needs to be like 1 in 2. You know, people have this weird thing. God, family, church. Well, remember, the church is what? The body of Christ. It's kind of, you know, family and church need to be on the same pillar. And I really do believe that. And I know some guys may disagree with me on that. But I just don't see that the body of Christ that we are part of, it needs to be a priority. And I just see in our culture right now with consumer Christianity, too many young people are just in on a Sunday morning and out, and you don't see them again until Sunday morning, and there's all kinds of junk that's happening in their marriage between it. And people need to get plugged into a Bible teaching church. They need to make themselves accountable to elders, pastors, and they need to make friendships in the church. So I hope that's helpful.
And I would also say, you know, I mean, being involved in a church, when you're getting ready to get married, now you want to get married, you're going to go through premarital classes, right?
Yeah.
So if you are married and you didn't go through them, you can find a premarital class to go through, find some kind of a counseling. And I just say to the guys, take the initiative in that. Sure. Take the initiative, find a place where you can go, through whatever it is, 12 classes, 7 classes, whatever it is that someone might have. But if you're newly married and you haven't gone through that, it's going to be really helpful. Listen, and to the fellas, let me just say this to you guys, you'll be thankful you did that. Yeah. Because it will save you a whole lot of headaches in the future if you take time to go out of the way to say, I want to make sure that my marriage is on a good place and a good foundation.
One other thing I would say to any newly married couple, try to find a way daily to express to your partner that I appreciate you. Everybody says I love you, which is great, but it can be a little generic. But when you're like, I really appreciate this about you, or you know, something... I think people default to feeling taken for granted, and you don't want to let your wife or your husband feel like you take them for granted. That can be a slow death to any marriage. So really try to convey in your own way, and do it honestly, a way of making sure you message to your spouse, and try to make it a daily quota, I really appreciate you, and kind of let them know that they're valued. That can get you far in your marriage.
Talking too much, but one thing that we did early on, we said we will always have devotions together in the morning without fail. There's been a few times where we haven't, but even if it's 15 minutes, we always make sure we read some scripture together, we have some discussion, we talk about what we think about it, and where we think what God's saying to us, and we always pray together. So right there, you know, you really bond over the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working between you in the conversation. So I say do that early and keep it up.
Yeah. So. One thing that Robert has encouraged in our relationship, and I think it's really good, is that if there is anything at all that's on your mind and bothering you about something that's happened, bring it up, and both of you be willing to talk about it. It's a way to prevent a root of bitterness from growing, and just having the willingness to talk about whatever is important to the other person, I think, goes a long ways.
And the way that we've done that is just to give each other permission to say, I've got something I want to talk about. Those could be some of the scariest words for guys, right? When your wife says, I want to talk to you about something, you're like, oh, no. But we both have the permission to say, can I talk to you about this? And then she'll say, you did this, you did that, I felt this way. And then it gives me the opportunity to be honest and say, I'm sorry, and I don't want to make you feel that way. And we had determined, again, because this is our second marriage for both of us, and we both, you know, we've both been in marriages, and we know what it's like for bitterness to get out of control. And so we were just committed to say, we're never going to have that. Let's take care of things, even if it seems small and trite, to be able to say, we have permission to bring up whatever we want to bring up, and we're going to listen to it and give merit to what's being said, not just blow it off. So that's the way we've ended up doing that.
Let me add something to that then. If you're anything like me, one of my greatest weaknesses and sinful tendencies is to defend myself. Mm-hmm. So you really do need to make that commitment, and also make the commitment to resolve not to defend. When your partner says, this is on my mind, this is bothering you, if you're like me, your first thought is, okay, and you go into your lawyer mode and disprove, you know. Opposing lawyers don't have a relationship, okay? It won't help. If we're a team, we want to work together. If one of us fumbled, the idea is let's deal with the problem so we can move on and win the game. So, you know, absolutely have that policy, and keep in mind, if you are saying, let's have a policy of honesty, let go of defensiveness. You want to understand what is bothering your partner and work towards resolution more than defense, okay?
I forgot to share this in my sermon, but you know where the scripture tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And, you know, that's been something we've tried to work through in our marriage. We haven't gotten in that many fights, honestly, over the years. We've had a few. But I want to tell you real quick about one, because I let the sun go down on my anger. And what happened was, I got a phone call from a friend, and he invited me to go golfing. And Dia, at that time, and we were first, it was early on when I first started golfing. She didn't like me to go golfing very much, and I knew that. But anyway, my friend was talking to me on the phone, he says, you want to go golfing on my sermon day, which is on Friday. I work on my sermon. And I go, well, I got to work on my sermon tomorrow. And he goes, I go, but you know, I can get up at like 3 or 4 in the morning. I'll start my sermon and I'll get done and then I can go golfing with you tomorrow. And then Dia says to me, wait a minute. You said you couldn't take your sons to Deming tomorrow and now you're going to do this and go golfing? And she said it kind of, I thought, in a condescending manner. And my friend who was listening on the phone, he goes, ooh, someone's in trouble with the woman, you know? And well, at that point, I got mad, okay? And I got mad, and I said, hold on, Rick. And I put my hand over the phone, and I looked at her, and I go, why don't you mind your own business? Let me tell you, man, never say that, okay? She was furious. I get off the phone and we got into a big old honking fight, right? Because I felt like she embarrassed me. And then I said that to her. And then we didn't talk the rest of the day. Like, did not talk to each other. And then we go to bed that night. And I want to fix it. I want to resolve it. I think I tried to say something to her and she just was real short with me. So I'm laying there and she just starts, she falls asleep right away. And I'm like, what the heck? And I'm like laying there and I cannot sleep the whole night because I'm so mad still. And I'm just laying there seething mad, right? And it's like 3 in the morning. I'll go, well, I guess I'll get up and do my sermon. You know, so I go into my office and I'm working on my sermon in the middle of the night, all ticked off. You know, and I think it was a sermon on loving one another or something like that. You know, and it was really horrible because I was like all mad trying to do a sermon on loving one another, you know? And so I'm doing it. And then around 8 in the morning, I hear her come out to the little courtyard and she's talking to my son. And I'm like, by then I was been praying about it. I'm convicted. I'm like, man, I need to apologize. That was rude what I said to her. No wonder she got mad and all that, right? And so I hear her out there and I go, I'm going to make peace. So I get up and I open the door and her and my son are out there talking. And I go, hey, Dio, what are you doing? What do you got? Where are you going? Or something like that. And she goes, why don't you mind your own business? It sounded so much worse when she said it. I don't know what was wrong. So I slammed the door, and I went back in my office all ticked off. And so we didn't talk for like the rest of the day. And then finally she came in because the Lord got a hold of her and taught her that she was wrong. And so she no, serious. She did come in to my office and she just said, I'm sorry. And I said, I'm sorry. We started crying and we hugged each other. And then we talked about other issues. And I think she had felt like, she said to me, I feel like we've been drifting apart lately and we haven't been close. And I said, I'm sorry. And it was really neat because like the Lord did this cool healing, but like a dork, I know not to let the sun go down on your anger, but I didn't listen. I didn't obey the Lord. And it just got uglier. And then she said the mean thing to me that I didn't even say that mean. I didn't say it that mean, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, but, you know, it's neat because in a marriage, you're always learning. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then, you know. I was so mad and she was so mad. And the devil was just like, look at those knuckleheads, you know. And so anyway, by the grace of God, you know, here we are. When was that, a couple days ago? No, just kidding. That was a few years ago.
Anyone else have a question?
Yeah.
No, I didn't.
That's a great question. The question was, what exactly is a Bible teaching church?
you know, at Calvary Chapel, we're so used to exposition, verse by verse, line upon line, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. And certainly that's not the only way to do things. But there are tenets of theology that, you know, there is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And there's a lot of churches that have strayed from that. But there's also a lot of churches that are more subtly have really kind of embraced the culture and the world versus the Word of God changing and influencing the culture. And so I think there's wisdom in trying to get a gauge on, hey, what is their statement of faith? That'll tell you a lot. And almost every church website will have that. But you certainly have to go deeper than that and say, hey, listen, I'm checking out this church. I haven't found a Bible-teaching church yet or any church. And what am I looking for? And you certainly want to make sure that you are not hearing some man's opinions, but you are hearing the Bible is being taught. Again, ideally, expositionally, because you know you're going to get the whole counsel of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament. But at the very least, you're looking for a pastor and a board of elders, leadership, which is biblical. You know, there's six kind of pillars of ecclesiology, that there's authority, there's the Word of God, there's prayer, there's baptism, there's fellowship, that there's, you know, the establishment of God's people who are holding to these things and that they are bringing forth the revelation from heaven. And so if not expositional, which let me say again, is ideal, if not that, at least you're getting expositional sermon series where you're going to hear a pastor bringing forth the Word of God versus what we often mock 5 points in a poem. Because when you're just bringing someone just a little bit of Bible and a whole lot of man's opinion, I would say you're not in a Bible-teaching church. But I'm certain Robert can add more to that.
You can feel me chomping at the bit, huh? I'm like, ah, come on. So the real danger today is progressive theology. That's the real danger. So churches that teach deconstruction. We've got a church close by us. The pastor, when I moved to Tucson, he was older. He just a few older years older than me, but he'd been there for 14 years. He came alongside of me and helped me. They weren't a Calvary Chapel. They were a Baptist church. But he taught the Word of God. He taught like Charles Swindoll. He was a fantastic teacher. He did really good. The church got taken over by someone else. And today, they're actually helping people deconstruct. Because when they talk about the Bible being inspired, they mean inspired like a magazine article is inspired. They don't mean the inspired Word of God. So when you're looking for a Bible-believing church, a Bible-teaching church, you got to go to their webpage. You got to go to what they believe. And you got to look for red flags. Because they're going to look like they believe. We believe in the inspiration of God. But you want to look for what they're saying in it. You want to find out, What do they say about being affirming? Because that's such a big thing today, not only with non-denominational churches, but denominational churches that are there. But there are churches now that are leading people out of the church. So, you know, that's what progressive Christianity does, is it leads people out of the church. You know, the Word of God's not really God's Word. You know, it's a lot of good things that we hear. And you don't need to really be born again. And there's other people that you know, there's not really a hell. And there's, you know, they got these things. And people just go, well, if it's not true, if God's Word isn't true, then why am I going to church? And so they end up leaving the church. And we have people that we're close to who have deconstructed their faith by coming out of that church. And so that's the danger today. That's the real danger. It's not whether or not they do Bible series or whether they do, because like you said, the Bible can be taught if they do series. I know a Calvary that does all the way through the Bible on Wednesday nights, but they do series on Sundays. Yeah. So all of that's just structure, and it doesn't really matter that much. But they've got to believe the Word of God and be committed to teaching the Word of God. And if you're listening to a sermon that's just a bunch of fluff and it doesn't have, you know, scripture backing it up, because you guys know that's the power, right? That's the power that comes in the message. So when the Word of God is being said to back up something and points being made from the Word of God, it's, even if you're not going verse by verse, it's extremely powerful. But if it's a bunch of fluff, then you can almost immediately find it. But that's the danger, is progressive theology today. The best book, if you want to know a book on this to really find this out, is Elisa Childers' book called Another Gospel. She actually got sucked in to a progressive church that she deconstructed her faith on and had to rebuild her faith. And she's an apologist now. And if you've never seen anything she does, I think it's just the Elisa Childers podcast, but she deals with this stuff all of the time, with the churches that are out there, what they're believing. They're getting into churches through Sunday school material. So they're bringing Sunday school material into churches that are causing kids to be exposed to this stuff and be deconstructed. And so Another Gospel is a great book if you want to read that, because she goes through exactly how it happened to her, what they tried to deconstruct, and how she came around to believing what she believed. It's really, really good. All right, anything else? Do you guys want to go out in that rain, or you just want to stay here for a while? Because look at that out there. My goodness, it's going kind of crazy out there. And we go, in fact, I saw a truck go by, a GMC. I don't know whose it was. It's a GMC. We'll let it go. Says a guy with a Ram truck. All right. Anything else? Where?
Is there one more?
Yeah. Okay, we said we were going to end at 4, so it's 4:05, and I know you guys might have, you know, families, kids to pick up and all that kind of stuff. So let's end. Thank you guys for coming, by the way. Lord willing, we'll do this again next year, and we'll let you know when it's going to happen. And I just think it's important for our marriages to be strengthened and to be encouraged and to hear from each other. Because, look, marriage is not easy, and the enemy is relentless in trying to trip us up. So it's good to encourage one another in our marriages. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and just for my brothers and sisters that have come to share and all the wisdom that we know comes from above. And we thank you for your word that instructs us. It's a lamp to our feet, Lord, a light to our path. And we thank you that you've given this to us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings conviction when we hear the word, even though it's painful. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But Lord, you do it because you love us and you want to do what is best in our lives. So help us, Father, to have submitted hearts, yielded hearts. And we give you thanks for this time and this conference. And a special blessing I pray you'd pour out on all the workers that put this together. And bless them for all their hard work. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing tomorrow morning. We do this for these conferences. Usually in some conferences, you'll have a conference and then there'll be several speakers and then one of the pastors will stay over and teach on Sunday. Well, I like that idea, but then I always feel like, no, I want more of them to be heard. So we started a tradition right away that we would have, if we could, have two different pastors stay, one teach at one service and one at the other. And so we're going to do that tomorrow. So Travis and Joe are both going to stay and teach tomorrow at our Sunday service. So come to both services. That's what I say. You know, make it a longer Sunday morning, but come and hear both of them teach and just get blessed and edified from them. And so God bless you guys. Great to meet some of you, and thank you for coming. Have a safe journey back.